To give or not to give? That is the question of the morning. What I want you to do is just starting out, just so we have a context as we go through our message this morning. There may be situations in your own life, circumstances, where it's hard for you to know, should I give, should I not give? I just want you to turn whoever's sitting close to you. If you don't know them, say, hi, my name is, and tell them your name. And then just try to surface the ones, because as you go along through the message this morning, I want you to have a personal context. So go ahead, turn to whoever's sitting close to you, and what are the challenging giving opportunities that you have faced where you just didn't know, should I give, should I not give? Go. All right, one of the more common ones I hear is that guy standing at the intersection with the little cup or the can, and do I give to that homeless guy or do I not give to that homeless guy? I know personally there's times where you have like a family member who's asked for money, you know, like 100 times, and they're asking one more time, and are you helping, are you not helping, should you give? My social worker in the front row is going, no, you shouldn't give. Anyway, just... we have that one solved, so we can put that one aside. The reality is that there are just times you go, okay, I want to be a good person. I want to be the person that God wants me to be. First service, I had a person saying, the hard one for me is when my kids say, Dad, we should help this person. And they want to help every person on the planet. And Dad goes, we don't have the resources for every person on the planet. So whatever your context is, keep that in mind as we go, and I'll pull up some of these as we go along. But there's essentially four kinds of givers. Right? What we're going to do is create this construct just to help us as we go through our text today. Our text will be 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll go forward to 1 Corinthians to get some context. We'll go to chapter 9 as well, because there's this ongoing discussion in both 1 and 2 Corinthians about an offering that they're taking and why they're taking it. And we have a lot to learn from this context. It's just full of really great stuff that help us answer the question, to give or not to give? What should I do? So, four kinds of givers. Look at it from this point of view. You have your heart, and sometimes your heart wants to be generous, and sometimes your heart doesn't want to be generous, right? Okay, so you have those two things going on, and then you have your actions, what you're doing. Sometimes you're able to do something that's generous, and sometimes you're not able to do something that's generous. So what happens when you lay those two realities across each other? The first is this. If you're not generous in your heart, and you're not generous in your actions, there's a certain response there. Now, you would think that person is very happy because they're very congruent. I don't want to give, so I'm not. So I'm happy, right? But we learned last week that's not true. What we learned is that your money actually can make you happy. Remember we said, will money make you happy? And we've always been told money can't make you happy. But they've studied it, and what they found out is the people that are generous with their money are actually happier people. And they've tested thousands of people in many, many, many different cultures, and it all comes out the same. So people that are not generous in their heart and people that are not generous in their actions are not as happy. They're just not. So that person's not happy. So what if you're not generous in your heart, but you just buck up and you're generous in your actions? Is that a good situation? Is that a good scenario? And the answer would be no. Because at that point, what are you doing? You're giving out of a sense of obligation. Okay, I should just, how many times? You've found yourself in all four of these categories, so we won't like point you out and just say you're in one. You've been in all four of them. But how many times have you felt obligated to do something? Does anybody like that? Obligation is a horrible thing, right? You don't want to do it because you're obligated. You want to do it from your heart. So, not a good situation. Well, what if you're generous in your heart and you really want to be generous, just like that person's child in first service? They want to be generous, but their actions, they don't have the resources to be generous. So their action, in the end, they can't give because they don't have the margin to give, right? What does that do? Well, honestly, it kind of makes your heart sick. I mean, particularly if this is something you genuinely really wanted to do. You're a grandparent. I saw some grandparents here. And you want to help with your grandkids' education as they get off to college. You would like to just pay for the whole thing. But you can't. And it just makes you sad. Right? That person, he's heart sick, or she's heart sick. They wish they could, but they can't. And then there's the last category. If you're generous at heart and generous in your action, the Bible calls that being a cheerful giver. And it says in our text today that God loves a cheerful giver. God really loves it when you're in that place. So there are four different ways you can be a giver. The first one's kind of a non-giver, but still, there's four ways to do this. But in the end, God wants us to be cheerful giver. So, who here would like to be a cheerful giver and having $50 would help you do that? Okay, I think actually that was the first hand I saw. Come on up. Okay, so you know the drill. Were you here 2 weeks ago? Okay, the drill is this. I give him, for those that missed it, he gets $50. All I'm asking in return is that he shares it with me. No, I'm just kidding. That next week or whatever time you get done doing whatever you're going to do with it, that you just come back and tell us kind of how it went. All right? Fair enough? And we got to see that a little bit earlier in the service. It's just fun to be able to be generous. I had one gal that literally, I mean, she's at Hobby Lobby. And she had a Hobby Lobby gift card that she could have spent right there at Hobby Lobby. You know, when we did the gift card challenge a couple weeks ago, I was really kind of thinking, take the card you're never going to use anyway and just be generous with it. And a lot of people did that, and that was really fun. She actually took the card she was getting ready to use, and she said, I could do this. So she walked up to a young, kind of like a newly married couple, and she said, hey, this is a Hobby Lobby gift card, and I just want you to have it. Well, why? Well, it's just Jesus loves you. God loves you, and he wants you, you know, he wants to bless you, and he's just going to use me to do it. So here's my card. They were just giddy with, you know, anybody remember what it's like being newly married? And, you know, two pennies would have been great if you could have just rubbed them together. So anyway, in the end, that's what she did, and it had this great opportunity seized to bless somebody else. So I want you to think about John the Baptist. What do you think of when you think of John the Baptist? Right? He wore rough clothes and lived out in the wilderness and kind of preached strong sermons, right? What was his singular message? Repent. Repent. Right? And we think of that as really this heavy kind of foreboding, you know, get your act together, repent. So the people that were listening to him said, this is Luke chapter 3, if you want to look it up. They're going, so what do you mean? I mean, what does that even look like? If we're going to repent, what are you looking for? And he said, well, for the person that has two coats and you find somebody else that doesn't have any, you should give that guy your second coat. Right? And he said, and if you're a tax collector, you should only be collecting the tax that you're due and not adding on your own tax to just pad your own pockets. And if you're in the military, you shouldn't be forcing people to serve you. You should just be happy with what you're paid and serve well with what you have. In the end, everything he was saying was, be generous with your life. Work an honest day for an honest wage and manage that well. And when you have margin, share it with the other people in your life. That's what it meant to repent for John the Baptist. So this isn't just a random passage out of 1 Corinthians. This is what Jesus taught. This is what even John the Baptist taught. He was considered the greatest in all the Old Covenant. And this to him was at the foundation of what it meant for a person to really love and follow God. So that said, it really sets up the understanding of what it means to be generous. We kind of have an English understanding of that. But let's look at what the Greek word means. And really what it boils down to, the word means something, but it implies generosity. So translators will translate this in our text today as generosity, but this is what it means. Singleness of mind. How important is it for a Christian to have a single mind? Right? The double-minded person is what? Unstable. They're tossed around. Their life is out of control because they're not single in their thinking. A generous person is single in their mind, and they're honest in their thinking, in their heart, and everything internal. They're being honest. It's simplicity. It's sincerity. Free from pretense or hypocrisy. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how much did Jesus like hypocrisy? Yeah, 0. I love that. Scale of 1 to 10, 0. Okay. But in the end, it's true. It's like the enemy of the faith is living a hypocritical life, right? This generosity is the opposite of hypocrisy. It's free from pretense or hypocrisy. It's not self-seeking, which we would expect that. It's about openness of heart that leads to, is manifested by, generosity. So we see generous action on the outside, and that's what we deem as generosity. The biblical understanding is it's something that's coming from your heart. It's about having a single heart, an open heart, a pure heart, and you're not being false in any way, shape, or form. And that will translate as what we call generosity. So I want to pray for us. We're going to look at five questions that are kind of follow-up questions to give or not to give. I don't know. What do I do? Should I give? Should I not give? Here's five questions that come from our text that I think really help clarify when we should give and when we shouldn't give. The answer for that little girl was not, no, you give every time. That's not the answer. None of us is expected to give all the time, but we do need to know when to give. So let's pray and ask for some help. Lord God, I pray that as we go through this text this morning, that you will help us to see what each of us individually needs to see. We all have some aspect of generosity where we could grow, where we could be more like you. Help us to just see what's ours to learn today and embrace that and allow it to change our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first question, am I a giver or a taker? Now, the answer is, there is a right answer to this one. If you're a follower of Jesus, what's the answer?
Giver.
I'm a giver. Yeah. Now, there are some that get hung up on this, and like when you try to help somebody else in the body of Christ, they go, no, I'm not a taker. You know, God supplies my need. You don't have to do that. No, no, no. There are times that God wants you to receive, and you are going to see that today. There are times as brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we give, sometimes we have to be ready and open-hearted to receive somebody else blessing us. That is okay. That doesn't mean you're a taker. There's a difference, right? But the question is, am I a giver or a taker? Now, if you're driving down the street and there's a homeless person on the corner and they're begging, if you ask yourself that question, am I a giver or a taker, and you say, I'm a taker, well, of course you wouldn't give to him because you're a taker. But the bottom line is you should say, well, I'm a giver. But that's not the only question. So, 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. We want you to know, brothers. Who's he talking to? Paul is writing the book of 2 Corinthians here. He's talking to other believers. So I want all of us in the church to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. In Paul's understanding of generosity, it is the direct result of the grace of God. He will use this phrase several times in this paragraph or two that we're studying this morning. This is obviously a big deal to him. This is how we know we have received and are open to giving the grace of God. It all is built on the grace of God. So, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, Corinth is in southern what we would call Greece. Macedonia is to their north, right? There's a little bit of a long-term standing rivalry between those two regions. And Paul is getting ready to say, I wish you were like your, you know, younger brother, your older brother. I wish you were more like this kid over here. I think it's kind of funny that he's doing this, but he's going to use the rival community to say, look how well they are serving God in this way, and I'm just hoping you do the same. So we'll get to listen to how he softens that language as he goes. But so, for in a severe test of affliction, and if you've just been through a hurricane, which we all have, you get a sense of tests of affliction. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme, and the word for extreme more literally is rock bottom poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. See, we were following along saying, okay, they've been in really hard times and they've been in this horrible, horrible situation and they're rock bottom poor, so generosity must have flowed their way and God was honored by that. No, he's saying in their extreme poverty, the joy that has welled up in them from the grace of God at work in their life has empowered them to be generous and be like your younger brother, that kind of a thing, right? For they gave according to their means. How many know that that's all God expects us to do? Okay, give according to your means. People that have a heart to give more than they have the means for are sinning. I didn't mean to say that. It just came right out. The bottom line is, God wants you to be a cheerful giver, and he doesn't want you to give money away that you don't have. People that are generous and then they can't pay their mortgage, that's not a good day. You have an obligation to, you know, take care of your household and then from your margin to be generous. So, for they gave according to their means, which is the way we do it, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Now, I hope you're going, well, how does that work? You just said God only expects us to give according to our means. Paul is going to demonstrate how they were actually able to do more than anybody would have expected them to be able to do. And of their own accord. There was no manipulation. There was no forcing. There was no, you know, ulterior motive. It was just like, there's an opportunity to give. Let's do it. All right. So, question, are you a giver or a taker? And the question you need to answer if you're struggling with that, I mean, we know the right answer, but if you're struggling with it, this would be the backup questions. What has shaped your heart? Is it the grace of your God or is it the state of your circumstances? Because if your circumstances are shaping your heart, you probably don't have a heart to give. But if what's shaping your heart is the grace of God, even in the worst case scenario, God is going to empower you to be a generous person, even when you're rock bottom poor, which these people are in this case. So first question, am I a giver or a taker? Second question, do I see all of this generosity thing as a privilege or as an obligation? As we saw from our little graph up front, obligation comes from the fact that your heart is not in it and you're giving anyway. So this is like the first one, still a heart issue. But in chapter 8, verse 4, it says that the people from Macedonia were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So the need that was existing in that time wasn't for the Macedonians, and it wasn't for the people in the Greek churches in the southern part of Greece. It was for the church in Jerusalem, which was the mother church. It's where everybody came from. And they, because of a multitude of reasons, were becoming more and more desperately poor. So all these other believers are saying, hey, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to help them. So we're going to take up this offering. And they decide to do it over a year period of time. And that's a big part of the key. By doing it over time, they're able to do more than they would have been able to do otherwise, right? So that's what's going on. But they begged earnestly for the privilege of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. I wish we had like a whole series on this text, because just that part right there, you could spend a lot of time on. But what are we to give? In the end, when it talks about generosity, for last week and then this week, we've talked about financial generosity. The rest of the series is about other kinds of generosity. But what is it when you're being generous? What are you actually being generous with? Yourself. And when you think about it, that's why money works so well, because you gave of yourself at work and they gave you money back for you. You gave you and they gave you money for giving you to their cause. Right? And then that money represents a chunk of your life that you just gave up, and that's how it all works. So when you take some of that and you have margin to do this, and then you give it to others, you're not just giving them money, you're actually giving them some of your life, your sweat and toil, right? So first, we give ourselves, but then where do we give? Or to whom do we give? First, to whom? To God. And then to whom? To others, but what's the criteria of those other people? It's by the will of God. Okay, so first we give ourselves to God, and then in giving ourselves to God, and we're saying, God, we're trusting you to lead us in what we are doing. However you want me to give to other people, that's why the $50 has to be for somebody else, right? It's got to be for somebody else. That's what makes it generous. If it's for you, that's like the opposite of generous. Okay. In the end, by the will of God, we give to other people. That's not everybody on the planet. Okay. Now, skipping forward to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5 to 7, it says this. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised. So a year ago, they had made a promise to help with the church in Jerusalem. And what Paul knew and what they're exercising here is we're going to give a season of time for our generosity. And as we go, we are going to give as we are able. And by doing that and setting that money aside from week to week, we're going to be able to be far more generous at the end of a year than we would have been if we would have just shown up and said, okay, let's scrape together what we have and give. Because over time, you're just able to be more generous. That's how they gave beyond what they were able. So we arrange in advance for you the gift that you had promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. which I think is a really funny word, and I don't think I've ever used it outside of this text. But it means an obligation, a begrudging obligation. You don't really want to do it, so we're going to tax you. We're going to take it from you. We're going to make you pay this, right? A lot of people think that's what tithing is in the church. Well, if God wants a certain percentage, and he wants to take it from us. No. All giving. Is meant to be done as an act of your heart. And if you're not doing it willingly, it's not a good gift. It's a corrupted gift. God wants us to do what we can do as we are able and what we can do as we're willing. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must, and catch the must, give as he has decided in his heart. So, we tend to think of generosity as random acts of kindness, don't we? And even me doing the $50, you're going to pull off a random act of kindness, right? And it's not that that's not generosity, it's just that's not biblical generosity. That's not the depth of what biblical generosity is. We actually do what we do on purpose. Some people think that generosity is kind of mindless, and people just give money away willy-nilly and don't even think about it. No, generosity is very thought through. And not just thought through, prayed through. It's like, God, I'm going to give myself to you first. And now that I've given myself to you, who else do you want me to be generous with? And you do what you do by the will of God. So as each one has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because that doesn't work. What God loves to see is what? A cheerful giver. Now, our clarifying questions. To give or not to give? First, am I a giver? Am I a taker? Okay, we're givers. That's just who we're supposed to be. Is this a privilege or an obligation? If it's an obligation, we're doing it wrong. That already means we're out of bounds. So it's not an obligation. It's a privilege for us to be a part of this. But the next question is the one that probably is the most significant for all of us. It is for me. And that is, do I have the margin? Have I created the margin in my life to be able to be generous? I love Financial Peace University not because I like Dave Ramsey telling me how I should spend my money. Right? For most people, your money and how you spend it's kind of a personal thing. You don't want other people telling you how to do it. But the bottom line is, that class, which is being offered now, and for those that have missed it, will be offered again in the future, just helps you get a handle on how you're using your money. And in the end, I really, going through the class, I thought, oh, this is going to be great. If I work really hard right now at being really good with my money, someday I'm going to have a lot of margin to be generous. That's really what I thought he was saying. That someday this is going to be a good thing. But for now, I'm just going to work hard to get there. What I didn't see coming was how generous, at the point that you get out of debt, at the point that you're paying down your mortgage and you're doing all these things to just be in a much better financial situation because your margin now is so much greater, the opportunity to be generous is just fun. I cannot tell you how much fun it is for people you've been generous, they're just like overwhelmed. It's like, this is so generous. We've had several opportunities this summer in different ways, not all of them financial. But one of them that was more financial, they're just like, thank you so much. It's like, well, it was kind of a short discussion. Because yes, we're givers. Yes, it's a privilege. And yes, we have the margin. And the other questions were all yeses too. So it's like, it was pretty easy, right? And it's like, but it meant so much. Now in the end, they showed some great generosity in return. Not required. Seriously, who needs that? I mean, it's fun and it's great, but it is more blessed to give than to receive. So, have I created the margin? This one's a big one. 1 Corinthians now, skipping forward to the book and to the earlier part of the conversation when they were first making the commitment, it says this, on the first day of every week, which is what day? Sunday. So they used to get together on Sundays. Go figure, right? That's when the early church worshiped. When you get together and you're worshiping God, this is what I want you to do. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up. As he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. So Paul's saying a year from now we're going to take an offering. But I don't want to take the offering then. What I want you to do is what the Macedonians did. I want you to just, as you have money, set it aside. As you have margin, set some aside. And keep setting some aside so that you increase your margin. And at the point that I come, the margin's there. So you, it's not a hard decision. It's not, oh, I can't believe I have to do this. No, it's like, what a privilege that I get to be a part of this and I actually can give without shooting myself in the foot. So back into 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is now speaking in real time. He says, accordingly, we urge Titus, who is one of the pastors, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Again, Paul sees this as an extension of the grace of God. This ability to be generous is an extension of the grace of God. But as you started, you would be able to complete. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace. What's Paul saying? Same thing that John says in, I think it's 3 John, where he says, you know, even that you would prosper even as your soul prospers, right? He says, as you're growing spiritually, as you are gaining ground spiritually and in your faith and in your speech and in your knowledge and in your earnestness, as you're growing spiritually, I also want you to be growing in your generosity. Because generosity is the demonstration that you have received the Holy Spirit. It is the demonstration that you are actually repenting. Generosity is a big deal. So as all these other spiritual benefits are happening and you are excelling in those things, I want you to excel in your act of giving as well. 1 Corinthians 9, now skip a chapter further, verse 11 and 12. And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God is blessing you so that you can turn around and be a blessing to others, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So when that person from Vista gave a Hobby Lobby card to this young couple at Hobby Lobby, in the end, who was praised? It was God. I just want you to know that God loves you, and just like this is a free gift, his love for you is a free gift. And in the end, God gets the praise. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So you can talk about what's happening in real time, and our real stories often focus on the tangible things that God is doing. But what's the purpose of the real story? Is to give thanksgiving to God. Randy Alcorn says it this way, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. It rhymes in everything. I love it. So, am I a giver? Am I a taker? Hopefully a giver. Is it a privilege or an obligation? Hopefully a privilege. Have I created margin? Only you can answer that question. And if you haven't created the margin, whose is that to do? That's yours to do. Okay, God, given my life right now, I need to spend less than I'm earning. This is Dave Ramsey all over, isn't it? So what do I need to do to create margin so I can be the believer that you want me to be? And then the fourth question, what's in my heart? Let's say you have the margin. You drive up to that street corner. You have the margin. There's a street person on the corner with their cup. The next question is probably a pretty important one. Is it in your heart to do that? Or again, are you just doing it out of obligation? Because obligation's not... that doesn't work. Does God put it on your heart to give to that person? Has anybody here ever felt led by God to give to a homeless person? Has anybody here ever felt led by God not to give to a homeless person? Yeah. It's not the same answer every time. So every time you pull up to the corner, you ask the question again. Am I a giver? Yep. Is this a privilege to give? Yes. Do I have the margin to give? Well, yes or no, depending on the moment. And then ultimately, is it in my heart? Is this something God is stirring me to do? And he will be very faithful at this point. 2 Corinthians 8, back to chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. I say this not as a command. I love this text. Paul is going, get what I'm saying. What Paul is saying, how many think it's pretty strong? What he is saying, hey, this is who we are. This is what we do. Even if we're in school. Sorry. I mean, just, you know, life is tough. Life is tight. But even in our toughest times, God wants us to be generous. But to prove that the earnestness of others, that your love also is genuine. So Paul is saying, I'm not doing this as a command. I want you to demonstrate your love. I want other people to see how much love is actually in your heart, and they're going to see it from your generosity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you may by his poverty might become rich. Jesus was rich, he became poor, so that in your poverty you could become rich, and that's the end of the story. No. Jesus was rich, became poor for you, so that you could become rich, so that you could divest yourself of the margin of that. Not only take care of your world and the people that are you're responsible for, but also have room to then help others who are poor become rich. It's what we do. Now, the next question, the last question, I think is a really good one because I never saw it coming. The question is it fair? And you think, what? Is it fair? Now, I'm using fair because that's the word in the text. But I think it could easily be, is it the right thing to do? Is it what God would want me to do? Is this the right thing for this moment and this time? But this is the way Paul says it in verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. Greek word is krino. This is people that are in authority. This is just the way they speak. It's like, okay, here's my decision. We have an issue here. Somebody needs to speak. What's the definitive answer? Here's my definitive answer. This is my judgment. This benefits you. You being a generous person benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So Paul said, let's rewind this. A year ago, it was in your heart to do this. Now, how many have made a commitment or wanted to do something, but then over time you kind of lost the love and feeling? Yeah, right? So in the end, that does happen. Paul's saying, don't lose the loving feeling. Let's do this. You desire to do it. Let's finish strong. So now finish doing it as well so that your readiness, and again, that's the building the margin, in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. And in this case, literally what you have saved up. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. So again, God never expects you to give what you don't have. Well, I'm just going to give this by faith and trust God that he's going to, you know, make up the difference. No, that would be presumption. God wants you to give out of what he has blessed you with and what you have managed well. Right? And he doesn't want it to be out of compulsion. This isn't a command. This is what we should do. This is how we should live. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. How many times have you had people that wants you to do something, and in the end, what will happen is their life will be easier, but yours will be burdened as a result. But that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and there may be fairness. So that relative that keeps borrowing money, just show them this verse. It's like, well, you know, I can help you out here, but what this says is that when I need some help, you're going to help me out. That's the way it is, right? Because that's what's right. That's what's fair. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. And you're going, where does it say that? I gave you a clue. It's in the story of the manna. Remember the manna? If you gathered too much manna, what happened? It went bad. Yeah, it rotted, and you couldn't carry it over to the next day unless it was the Sabbath, kind of a fun deal. But in the end, the manna was a demonstration of God's provision in very hard times where he provided food for them, but in such a way that they all had to take care of each other. And if somebody gathered a lot and somebody only gathered a little, they would share with each other, and they might as well because it's not going to keep, right? Not a big deal. I can't eat it all anyway. Manna burgers, manicotti, too much manna, right? A little Italian joke in there. Just thought, okay, good. All right. Our resident Italian thought that was good. Okay. in the end, that's not just something that happened in a moment of time. That's meant to be a picture of how we care for each other. Each day has enough trouble for itself. So in this day, if you have built margin into your life, you're going to be able to be a blessing to other people. And in the future, God is going to make sure that it is equitable. And you're going, I can't believe that's in the Bible. But it is. How many times have you said to your kids, life's not fair? You can still say that because I think it works really well. But in this case, he's saying that generosity is a matter of fairness in what is right and what is equitable. So what are we going to do with all this newfound reality? We want to be givers, not takers. We want to see our ability to be generous as a privilege and not an obligation. We want to create margin in our life, and we want to have a heart to be generous, and we want to do what's right and fair. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take some of our normal rhythm of life as a church, and we're going to kind of pull it together. And this isn't just going to be a series that lasts this fall. Yes, we are going to have a celebration, a Celebrate Generosity Sunday, where we will tell stories of how our generosity has gone. We'll have kind of an expanded real story time. We'll do some really fun things on that day. But again, by then, we will, like next week is generous prayer. We'll talk about how we've been generous with prayer. We'll talk about, you know, all kinds of generosity, right? But as part of that, by then, we're into November. It's 2 months from today. As we are into November, we're getting close to the end of the year. So we want to take our end of the year giving, and we want to roll it into a year of intentional generosity. So for the next 2 months, Vista in the past, we've done two what we call faith initiatives. Actually, three. We've done three faith initiatives. Most people call them stewardship campaigns, where you raise money for land or building. We've done that both to purchase the land and then twice to do the building, right? We called it faith initiatives. You know, I think we should have called it grace initiatives. I mean, according to our text, this is an opportunity to show the grace of God, right? What I want us to do is just a 1 year. Those have always been 3 year things. I want us to do a 1 year faith initiative where we say for the next 2 months, okay, God, I have 2 months to hear you. So let's just get started. What is it that you would want me to do in all of this? And success in this is that we all pray, we all listen to God, and we all do what he says. That's success, right? But on November 15th, we will have this Celebrate Generosity, and we will all kind of turn in what our pledge is for the year. Now, that will include your year-end giving, but it doesn't include your normal giving. Your normal giving needs to stay there. Like when we did the Masson Project, right, for missions, we were very generous to give to that project. But in the end, our general giving kind of went soft because some of it just moved over. We had plenty of margin. It wasn't a big issue. We are just fine. And quite honestly, our margin for just doing what we are doing is just fine. But this is what we know. One, we need to finish up our building here so that we don't have this ongoing weight of, you know, add this, build that, fix that, all of that. We need to settle this building so that it's done. And call that my fault. I'm not the builder that gets 90% done and then says we're done. I can't tell you how many times people said, isn't it great to have the new part of the building done? And everything in me goes, yeah, it's wonderful. But on the inside, I'm going, no, it's not done. It's just kind of mostly done. And we need to get done. So humor me on this. We need to finish the building. Any money that we have left from our offering, then we'll start going toward paying down. At that point, our only goal for us personally with our facility is just to pay it off. How many know that when your house is paid off, you have a lot more margin? How many would like to know that? Yes, I would like to know that when my house is paid off, I have a lot more margin. So as a church, we are a family too, we need to pay off our mortgage so that then we can do that much more going into the future. This is what I am proposing, that we will do this offering. It will be for a year of commitment. So it's not just what we can do in November. It's what we can do over the course of this coming year, including our year-end giving that's above and beyond our normal giving. But half of that, out of generosity, I think needs to go to Nona. They are now going to enter into a three-year campaign to buy money, to raise money to buy land and then build. Or there's also an opportunity out there of leasing a permanent facility. In time, they'll know what's the best use of resources. But the bottom line is, it'll be time for Nona to get into a building and probably to go to two campuses. I really do believe it, 10 years from now, there will be at least 10 campuses. I think 4 or 5 of them will be in Nona. And I think the rest of them will be throughout Southeast Orlando. And by then, we'll start looking at doing this in other places. We are a network of neighborhood churches. Right now, the network only has 2, right? But the vision, the goal, the plan is that we will become not a mega church, but a network of neighborhood-sized churches that really can have the intimacy that we believe a church needs to have, and the best use of resource. When it comes down to it, it is more efficient to have a building this size and administer to this church. Before we're done, we want to have multiple congregations here, multiple services here. We'll have at least a couple thousand people here, but just all in multiple services, not all in 1 or 2, right? But in the end, we already have opportunities that are beginning to present themselves to us that we need to, as we move forward, be ready for. This offering, if it's for nothing else, is simply that we will build some margin so that when opportunity to expand the kingdom presents itself, we will be able to respond. The thing that is beginning to happen more and more is churches that are not making it are turning to churches that are, and they're saying, will you adopt us? Will you take us into your fold? Will you help us? Will you allow us to become a part of who you are? I would imagine, for us more than Nona, Nona's all a brand new community, but I imagine for us, some of our new births will be as we enlarge and we just start new campuses, but some of it will be by adoption. If we are not financially on top of things, we will say, sorry, wish we could help, but we can't. Does that all make sense? We'll talk about it more as we go along. The bottom line is, now we pray. In a couple months, we'll say, okay, this is what God has led us to do, and that will lay a foundation for us to begin to plan for the future. I'm excited about what God is doing. I can hardly wait. This for me is, God told me a long time ago, my best years would be my last years. He just never told me when my last years would be. So who knows when that's going to be, but it'll come. I'm getting closer. I know I'm getting closer. I'm excited to see what God is going to do. Not because we're that wonderful, but because God is. So let's all stand and pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have created us to be people of undeniable generosity. That we give not just as random acts of kindness, but we give because you and your grace is at work in our hearts. So Lord God, right now, it's easy for us all to look at our own needs and our own situations and say, God, what about? Well, Lord, that's what we need to do. We need to look and be very realistic with our own life. We need to see what it is that you're doing and what is it that needs to happen. And we need to begin to plan financially so that we won't be hindered in the future for all the things that you want to do. So Lord God, saying yes to anything means we say no to some other things. When we see need in our daily life, Lord, I thank you that this last week has been a great opportunity for being amazingly generous in so many ways. Lord, the week was filled with opportunities to be generous. So Lord, I pray that this is just the beginning of a year of focused generosity that will help us to be the church, help us to step on, up into the position as a church that we need to be, and that this will just be truer and truer as we mature and grow up in you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts in ways that we can hear and understand, and may we show our devotion to you by our open hearts of generosity. We ask in Jesus' name.